Proverbs 23 tonight. I have been a person that has read a proverb a day since before I was saved, actually. I was encouraged one time at a Bible camp to start reading the book of Proverbs, and I did. I just started reading a proverb a day, and man, I was saved when I was 16, so I've probably been doing it for quite a few years now, because I'm a little past that, just a little bit. And of course, I get other passages as well to read, but I still keep this proverb a day habit. And one day when I was reading through the Proverbs, well, quite often this happens, the Lord will just open up something to me, and I keep a journal, and I'll just jot it down. And as guys that preach some often do, you think, this will make a good message someday. So you're going to get one of those tonight. Now, it may not be a good message, but you're going to get a message. I saw Adam grinning like, yeah, right, this isn't going to be good. But I appreciate that encouragement. We're looking at Proverbs 23, but actually in Proverbs 22, 23, and part of 24, God lays out some real good life principles, some practical things. That's probably why I like Proverbs so well, because it's so practical. You can put it to use. I like it because I keep the thought in my mind during the day. I'm a person that likes to meditate on what I've heard and read, but I've got a problem. I have a bad memory. And so if I can have something that I can bring to my mind quickly, a little saying, a phrase, a word, and bring it back and think on that. Sometimes a situation will bring it back, but the Holy Spirit seems to be able to prompt me with Proverbs real well. And Proverbs 22 has an interesting verse in it. If you'd look at verses 24 and 25, I know I've gotten you to chapter 23, but if you just glance back with me to verse 24, there's a reference to making no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, the reference, of course, is made to a companionship or a friendship or hanging around with someone who's going to influence you to act like they do. And this is a person in this particular passage that has a problem with his temper. But the phrase I'd like to focus on before I kick off the chapter we're going to deal with tonight is the last phrase, and it says, and get a snare to thy soul. I believe this passage of Proverbs is filled with warnings to people. And those warnings are to help us avoid snares. Now, we don't all like warnings. I have, as I said, had my grandchildren for quite a while. It is so amazing how quickly you forget what it was like to raise children, and how, and then when you have them in your house for a while, you think, wow, I did this day in and day out for all those years. But we don't just automatically lower the boom every time something goes wrong, because that would be like booming all the time at our house. But we give a few warnings. Now, some of those warnings aren't always appreciated. Probably you're one of those people that just love to be corrected, love to have warnings, right? Now, I'm really glad that 3 weeks ago, when my son heard the fire alarm or the smoke alarm going off, and that was a warning to him that there was smoke and fire in the house, that he decided to get up and check it out. Because as it was, they got away with nothing except the clothing they had on their backs when they walked out of that house. Their lives were spared because Craig paid attention to a warning. Now, God gives warnings more accurately than some of the people we are in contact with. We're warned all the time from the news media, different things are going to happen, this is the way things are going to go. And, you know, I could just jump on things like climate change, and I'll stop right there. But you know what? We're warned about a lot of things, but when God warns us about something, I can guarantee you this. Number one, it's true, and it's for our good, because he's a good God. He can't do anything but good, and he loves us, and he wants the very best for us. So when you get a warning from somebody like that, you better pay attention. And God is saying, I'm giving you all these warnings. If you fail to listen to me, you're going to end up with snares to your soul. Now, I know a little bit about snares. I grew up in the country on a farm in Michigan, and we had what was called a silo on our farm. You don't see a lot of them down here, but you know what a silo is? They would fill them full of chopped corn. They would chop the corn when it was green, and I see they chopped a lot of it this year up our way. I think it was probably going bad, so they chopped it before it matured. It wasn't maturing correctly. But that corn would have kernels of when they chopped it up, it'd have all the foliage in it, but it also have kernels from the cob there. And we had barns, big barn, and it was full of pigeons, always pigeons there. It was great for target practice. You just chase the pigeons out of the barn, open the big back doors, shoot the pigeons. But I thought it'd be fun when I was a little boy to trap a pigeon. And I tried and tried with the crate thing. Have you ever done the crate thing where I put a trail of corn, I put a crate with a stick, and I wasn't smart enough to figure out how they could trip it, so I had to lay there and wait for the pigeons to come in. But I would put a little trail of corn down. This was beside our silo, and these pigeons would come swoop down, peck the corn, but I never got one into the crate. But I decided, you know what? They spent a lot of time in that silo. I'm going up there. And you had to climb up the silo. I had little openings every so often so that as the silage got lower and lower, we could take out that little door and scoop out more for our cattle. And so I climbed up into there, and I put a noose on a string. You're shaking your head at me. It's okay. This is a good story. And I made myself a snare. I had a rope with a little noose, actually a big noose, made sure that it would slide really good. And I just put it there, and the pigeons would come in. But, you know, a silo is a big place. They wouldn't step in there. And I waited and waited, hidden around behind that door. And eventually one stepped in that noose, and I caught it. And now I've taken away its freedom. What do you do with a pigeon once you catch it? Well, I put it in the crate that I've been trying to catch them with, stared at it for a while, and then I decided it looked like cat food to me, so I killed it. And so, I'm sorry, but they had very little value to us on the farm, and the cats like them, so I figured that was good. So we took away its freedom, and eventually we took away its life. But let me tell you something. This is a pretty close picture to what Satan wants to do to you. He wants you to not heed the warnings I'm going to give you tonight from God's Word. He wants to take away your freedom. He wants to really nullify you as a Christian. And if he can, to someone who's here tonight and not saved, Satan wants to take away your soul, doesn't he? He wants to damn your soul to hell, and he would like nothing better than that. So tonight as I preach, and actually I'll probably do more teaching than preaching, but as I teach from this passage, I want you to think about that. Have I fallen for some of these snares? You say, Brother Christensen, you know us. We are some of the best people in Kings Mountain. You know what? I think you are. I really think you are. But you know what? Every one of us should take a refresher course from time to time and look at what God has to say and say, you know what? These are some fundamental things. How am I living up to God's warnings? Am I kind of taking it carelessly like, not me, no big deal? I think we've seen church after church go down because they were careless with God's word and God's warnings. Would you agree? There's got to be some people in here besides myself that have seen some of your friends, some of your families step aside or be hurt or be put set aside by God because they didn't take seriously the warnings that God laid out in his word. So I'll try to go through these. I've got several of them. And if time runs out, I'll just quit. That's what Barry told me. He said, you better be done by 8 o'clock. He works with me now, you know. And I said, 8 o'clock? And I said, that's not going to happen. But I'll try to be brief. I don't want you to be bored. I want you to be involved in what I'm saying, talking about. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we take a moment tonight just to ask for your help as we speak. We know that it's not important what I say, but Lord, it's really important what you've told us in your word. I pray that I be accurate with your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit be free to move. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs 23, if you'll turn there with me. God wants us to heed the warnings. And as we get into this passage, please ask yourself some of these questions. Am I truly paying attention to it? The first three verses I'd like to read for you. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now, the picture here is really of someone, you're sitting to eat with someone, and you can't control your appetite. It's an interesting picture there in verse 2. Put a knife to your throat. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a knife to your throat. I personally have not, but I watched a lot of Westerns, And so I've seen it happen. And so, you know, when they put a knife to your throat, they are trying to force you to do something against your will. Would you agree with that? And God's saying, your natural, your flesh is naturally saying, I want to do this. And you need to actually put a knife to your throat and say, no, you're going to do something different. That's the picture, the word picture that comes out of this. So the first snare to your soul that I see here is actually from the very first part of the passage and then from the end of the passage. And it's the picture of undisciplined desires. They show here the picture of gluttony. And we can all, I think we can all, there may be one or two that would say, I have no desire for food. I only eat for survival. But not me, okay? I found out, now I'd lost a lot of weight this spring because we've been building that garage and we've been in a lot of projects and I was feeling really good about myself. For 3 weeks now, our house has been full of sweets. I'm going to blame my wife since she's here and she can hear it. But she has bought stuff for the grandkids. There's candy everywhere. There's desserts, and we are real big on desserts. You know what? I figure if they're there, somebody ought to be eating them besides the kids. You know, I paid for them. And so, that's really not the amen I needed. But, yeah. And so I'm on a guilt trip right now. As I preach about gluttony, I'm thinking, Christensen, you need to tone it down. I mean, I found myself sneaking a chocolate before church, and I'm going to preach on this, okay? And so if you look at the end of the chapter, you see another undisciplined desire in verse 30 through 35. It says, actually, verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? Here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but this is just a picture of a person that's not under his own control. He's under the control of a substance, is he not? In this case, they're talking about wine. But are we not in a society that's full of substance abuse? My, I am amazed at the amount of drugs that are used, even as I call around this area and talk to folks very openly. And of course, we know that people aren't giving up their alcohol and that type of thing. But you know what? We can very quickly point at those type of things. But what are our undisciplined desires? What are the things that we have a fleshly desire for? What are the things that we won't give up and discipline ourselves in? I jotted a few things down that probably are good Bob Christensen ones, but a lack of discipline. I mentioned food. How about our entertainment? Man, I'll tell you what, I am a political junkie, and one of the best things we did was got rid of cable TV because I used to spend so much time watching Fox News. It really was not, and I hear the same thing every hour just from a different person. And I'm not preaching at you if you do it, but the thing I'm trying to get at is I didn't discipline myself well there. And it's good to have it gone. I'm getting a lot more done. Eating more. No, I'm kidding. All right. Some of us have a hard time disciplining ourselves as far as sleep. Now, you know, people need sleep. My wife has convinced me of that. But I was a person that grew up thinking that sleep was just something almost wrong. And so, man, when I got married and realized my wife needed a certain amount of sleep, I thought, she's just not right with the Lord. She just needs more than I do, you know? And so it was a point of contention early on in our marriage. And I understand people need sleep. And as I get older, some people need less. I actually need more. But you know what? It can be misused, can't it? I look at the college students, and since we don't have even any here tonight, out of the college, and that work for me, and I think, man, they must, well, yeah, we do. Yeah, you're of age, right? Don't pass the word on this one. But I think how many of them sleep so much and they complain because they can't get their homework done or they're late for work. And you're thinking, what were you doing? I was sleeping. And you're thinking, sleeping? Really? Like right in the middle of the day? And that type of thing. So it's supposed to be a quiet spot over there. Yeah. So it could be sleep. What about your Bible reading? easy one to not discipline yourself in, right? Just kind of go through the motions, maybe get her done, or maybe it's not that big a deal. How about your work ethic? What do you like on your job? You say, well, I don't really feel like going to work. Huh? Yeah, and? Point being, maybe they don't want to feel like paying you or whatever. A Christian should never have that attitude towards their work. And the Bible's very clear on that. Do you like to be able to say what's on your mind? I do. And should we always? No, sometimes we should just say nothing. Proverbs is pretty clear about that. It says, even a fool, if he'll keep his mouth shut, is counted as wise. And so you know why nobody counts me as wise, because I've always got my mouth open, right? And seriously here, we've got to think about these things. We've got to discipline some of these desires in our life. Secondly, the second snare is in verses 4 and 5. And I need to get back there. Actually, can I just finish up real quickly in verses 20 and 21? It talks about winebibbers in verse 20, among riotous eaters of the flesh, once in gluttony. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And God not only gives a warning, but he says, here's the outcome. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a life of want and need and sorrow. And, well, I've seen that happen with family members, and I've seen it happen with friends that I grew up with, and you think, wow, they had so much potential, and they could have done something for God. I think of some of the folks, you know, I look back after all these years, I'm going to be 62, am I right? And I look back to the youth group. We had a big youth group I grew up with, and so few of them living for the Lord, and so many of their lives are shambles because they didn't discipline their desires. They just did not discipline their desires. It wasn't that we didn't go to the same church. We didn't have same preaching. It was just what they decided to do with their life. And by the way, desires are God-given. We're the ones that pervert them. Okay? Because sometimes I fail to mention that. Snare number two. We'll move on to this quickly. Verses 4 and 5. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. And as we look at this passage, it's basically saying, don't just kill yourself. Don't overwork yourself to be rich. And is that not the goal of most people, is to make as much money as they can? Now, do you know, you're aware of the fact that riches are a relative thing, are they not? I've been fortunate to be to several mission fields, but the two that stuck out to me most were when I was in the interior of Mexico. And I went to Romania to help build a college over there. And to see what their middle class, what they would call their middle to upper middle class people live like. They would be the poorest of the poor in the United States. They really had nothing. And we would be, at our poorest, we would be rich to them. You see what I'm trying to say here? Do you follow my train of thought? And so it's a relative thing. The American dream, I believe, has cost our churches and many of us really our chance to have eternal reward. We've invested so much in homes and properties and trying to accumulate that we've not invested a whole lot for God and for eternity. And it's not that these things are wrong, it's that when that becomes our goal, it says, labor not to be rich. Don't make that your primary concern. If God decides to give you money, praise God. Use it for Him. Glorify Him. And I'm probably once again preaching to the choir, but I want to just encourage you. That's not why you go to work, okay? And we go to work so that we can give and take care of our own. And if God gives us more, that's His call. I'm just afraid that in a lot of our churches, the American dreams cost not just a walk with God, it's cost our spiritual usefulness, it's cost our eternal rewards, but we heap to ourselves pleasure, treasure. And, you know, I just jotted down a note. I heard somebody say one time, everything you own, and we own a lot of things, everything you own owns a part of you, and it requires some attention. We've had a good share of our belongings in storage for going on to 6 years now, because we didn't own a home until just this past spring. And so it's amazing how we were ever able to survive with all these precious belongings of the Christians, wasn't it? I mean, there's probably a good truck full still in there. Some of you helped us move it in. You're saying, you haven't got that out yet? True, I haven't. Will you be available if I call you? Okay, now I build a garage. I can store it in my own place. But you know, everything I own owns a part of me. If I love tools, and man, if I can buy a tool, but you know what happens with a tool? Joe, they break, don't they? And then I got to spend more money on it. Or I lend it to somebody, and it never comes back. And so I need another one. But the point being here, it owns a part of us. Don't make your goal riches. Let's look at the third one here, the favor of the wicked, in verses 6 through 8. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Who do you want to impress? We spend an awful lot of our time and energy trying to impress people we don't really like, don't we? We go out of our way to be really nice to people who don't really matter to us. And sometimes we're really mean to the people who we do love and care about. It's important that we get this concept. The wicked, in this, the evil person in this passage, is really somebody who has an ulterior motive. He's just using you. When he's done with you, he'll lose you. You're no big deal to him, but you're going to try to get his attention, try to get his favor. I remember as I was pursuing sports, I was trying to play professional baseball, and the people that I had to try to get up that ladder, you had to try to impress certain people, obviously your coaches and teammates, but also sponsors and different things that would come across your way, scouts. And I thought, you know what, I don't even like these people. All the work I did on the side, working out, trying to perform at a higher level, for people I could care less about. Who could care less about me? If I did play ball, I was just another piece of meat, really, right? Just another pawn in there. Try for a pennant or something, you know? And so I thought, all those years, all that effort for people who really could care less about me and I didn't even like. However, wouldn't it be great if we put that kind of effort into people we love? Yes, our families, our local church, our Savior, the favor of the wicked. You know, the world has a lot of wicked people that are prominent, do they not? You see the athletes I've just mentioned. You see the celebrities. My, how some of our celebrities are just shameful in their behavior. And you look at some of the actors and different things that we want to look up to and be like, I trust that those aren't the kind of people you're working to impress or get their favor of. Let's look at number 4 in verse 10. It says, remove not the old landmark, and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. And I'm going to go ahead to verse 11. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. The fourth snare is throwing out the tried and the true. Now, it's easy to get prideful and opinionated and say, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. This context might even go a little beyond that and say, and show the concept of greediness as somebody tries to move the landmark so they can have a little more land. That was the idea of these old landmarks. They were set there, and you know, if you can move the landmark over, you might get a few more feet to plow and work up for yourself. But it all comes down to this, when you start to tell yourself that the standard doesn't apply to me anymore. It really doesn't apply to me. In reality, it's you're saying, I don't really want to live by this standard. And I think most of you know where I'm coming to on this. Once we start to say, I have a better way, and it pleases me better, we start to disregard God's way, don't we? We start to throw out the tried and true from God's word. Our godly authorities no longer matter. We look at the word of God and say, you know what? This is not necessarily all completely true. Let me tell you something right now. If this book is not completely true, if this is not the absolute word of God, then you're wasting your time here tonight. I can guarantee you that. Because I'm not worth coming across town to hear. And God's word will stand not only the test of time, it has stood the test of time, but God's word will be true. Whenever everything else is proven untrue, this book's going to stand. But if there's any error in this book, then you can't trust it for your salvation. You can't trust it for your sanctification. You can't trust it for making decisions and knowing God's will. Because if you can find one error, there's a good chance you can find another. And tonight, I base my life on the fact that this book is infallible. It will stand. It is true. And I think we need a few more Christians that are going to base their life on that and stand for what God says. We're seeing this standard moved so far, so fast in our churches today. It's not just a matter of translation, though I do believe that did start some of the questions. But God's word is going to be the final authority by which we're going to be judged. And you might think, no, it's not so important today. Things are different. We live in a different society, a different culture. And we do, by the way. But God's word hasn't changed. We're still going to be judged according to it. Let's look at the next scenario here. It's in verse number 13 and 14. This is kind of an interesting one. We need more children here tonight, but I'll find a way to apply it to us. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And then I love the next couple of verses where it talks about the son that's wise, that's learned from the correction, and it brings rejoicing to his parents. But let me just talk about withheld correction. You know, sometimes we think in the name of just keeping peace in the family, not stirring up trouble, it's just easier to overlook wrong and not correct it. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we need correction too. This obviously is pointed at parents and leaders and those in authority. But when we fail to correct the wrong, we do not do the person under us a favor. Are you aware of that? We don't do them any favors. What have we taught them? And you can respond back. What have we taught them when we fail to correct wrong behavior? You can get away with it, right? It's okay to do. And so, you know, once again, I'm in that little parenting phase for 3 weeks, and you think, oh, I'm so tired. Didn't I just tell them that like a couple minutes ago? Your kids probably don't give you problems like this. But didn't I just say that? Are we talking about this again? But the correction needs to go on and go on. And sometimes it's got to come to the point of the rod, does it not? It's not always going to be a corporal punishment situation. But the correction goes on. You say, okay, yes, with children. Now, by the way, is there any room for mercy in here? Is there room for mercy? If you grant mercy, does that mean there's no correction? No. They might need the big one, okay? My dad used to call it a trip to the back room. We had a back room on our house. When you went to the back room, you were either going to work or you're in trouble because all our work clothes were back there too. But you went to the back room with your dad. Other people have heard about the woodshed and all those kind of things. We had one of those too, but we never got that far. We just got to the back room. Now, here, correction, you don't always have to be to the final stage of it, but mercy, you can say, you know what, I'm going to grant you mercy, but your behavior is still not right, young man, young lady. Now, we're talking about these kind of things. We do have some younger parents here. They're probably doing everything perfectly, but I know as a parent, it was hard to be consistent. It was hard to correct every time it needed to be corrected. Let me just take this a step further, because there's some of us here that aren't probably dealing with a lot of that type of correction right now. Correction is good for all of us, is it not? I don't really like to be corrected, but correction is an act of love. Would you all agree with that? When it comes from God and He corrects me, He brings stuff in our way, and sometimes it's as clear as a bell. Like, whoa, God, busted. Yeah, you caught me. Other times you're thinking, what's going on? What are you trying to change? What are you trying to do? You know, you're asking those kind of questions. But we all have to have the right attitude towards correction. None of us are beyond it. Maybe some of you are. I'm sorry. You're some pretty spiritual people in this room. I am not beyond that point. I need correction. And not just from my wife. I need it from God, too. I thought I'd just throw one at her. She came in here, so I gave her one quick one there. So how we accept correction is an important thing, isn't it? Now, what are some ways that when you get corrected, let's just say when you see other people get corrected, that's, you'll respond better. When you see other people get corrected, how do they sometimes respond? You can even use Bible characters. Do they all say, oh, I have sinned, fall on their face, and repent? What is it? Sometimes we run from the correction, right? Okay, let's not get too personal. I'm preaching. You behave. She is too. You never know what she's saying over there, by the way. Yes. That's right. And so we do a lot of fussing and complaining. Yes. He got a real good warning and good correction and went ahead and lost a lot there, didn't he? You were going to say who? We respond, if somebody corrects us, so, who are you to tell me that, Brother Jim? I mean, are you that perfect? Now, I know he is, so I can say that to him. But, you know, but sometimes it's somebody that comes up, a friend, and they want to help us, right? Is your spouse like mine? And she holds up the mirror and you think, really? But you're right. That's how I look. That's how I act. That's who I am. And you know what? We can do that for each other in love, but we don't always respond right. Sometimes we get frustrated or angry because of that. I don't know if that's what she was going at, but you just dealt with a little angry person today. All right. So I think a lot of times we try to excuse it. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28, we won't turn there for sake of time, but it's in Proverbs 28:13. It says, the way to really have mercy and God's blessing is to confess and forsake what God shows you to be wrong. Get it corrected. Get it corrected. Having been in the trades for quite a few years and in sports as well, if you see a flaw over here, we had a little problem with the width of a hallway. And we could have whined and complained, or we could just change it, right? We just made the hallway bigger. Cut it out and got it done. And that's the easy solution, is it not? Isn't that the same with our life? If you're an athlete and you say, you know, you're just not hitting your jump shot, I think you got to keep your elbow in. I'll say this to Adam. And I think you're just off balance a little bit. And he says, oh, who are you? Like, you hit all your shots? Or he could say, I might put my elbow in, might try it. And I don't know. Adam, what do you think? Could it work? All right, so let's look at the sixth one, the sixth snare in verses 17 and 18. Let's read these together. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And the snare is to envy sinners. And I'll just tell you, there's an interesting contrast here between envying sinners and fearing God. But avoid, as best you can, looking at people who are living lives in outright sin and holding them up on a pedestal. The only person on a pedestal in your life ought to be God Himself, because He's the only one that cannot fail. He's the only one that's worthy of our worship and our praise, our awe, and our reverence. We give it to so many people. I mean, I'm hammering athletics here like I don't like them. I like athletics. But man, there'll be, you know, 50, 60,000 people filling the ballpark and yelling because a guy hits a home run and he's only had one this year, and they make it like he's the king. But the only one that deserves that kind of praise really is God, is it not? And if he batted 300, he'd still be only hitting it 3 out of 10 times, and he wouldn't be hitting home runs that often, you know? God never fails. He hits a home run every time. And the comparison here is a great comparison. Avoid holding sinners in awe. Hold God in awe and reverence. Desire to be like Him, not like them. He says, surely there's an end, which means surely there's a hereafter. And our expectation, meaning our hope and our faith, it's going to be eternal. Boy, if we just put all our praise and our awe and respect towards people in this world, we're not going to have that eternal reward that's promised here in the book of Proverbs. Nonetheless, you usually expect that kind of teaching in the New Testament. This is a great verse, and I hope you'll not just look at it tonight, but next time you read it, think about it as well. Snare number 7, and this is the last one for those that are wondering, when is the end? Verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." As you look at this passage, you're struck by the fact that they're pointing out people in immorality, pointing out sexual sin. And interesting the way they use how this woman lies in wait as for a prey. We were just talking about a snare, right? This is our society today. We're in a sex-crazed society. I cannot believe how it's changed in even the last 20 years, how open it is. I remember going to Romania probably, 10, 12, 15 years ago maybe, and it was just so open. Sex and pictures and messages and stuff was all over. You just had to walk with your eyes down as a man, so you didn't see things as you went down the streets. Well, we're getting more and more like that. You can't turn on your TV. I mean, we have tons of filters, I'd assume, at the college, right? That's the only computer I have. And we get pop-ups that I just think, whoa, this is embarrassing. We got to get past this thing quick, you know? Well, that's where we live. So much of the conversation is based around that. It used to be it was a shame for ladies to even talk about things openly, because the Bible says that things are done in secret we ought not to speak of openly. And yet, they speak openly of this. And I want to just say, God says it's a snare. It's going to take God's picture of a marriage, if we're in an immoral relationship. God's picture of a marriage, by the way, is a picture between himself and the church. Christ and the church. And God's design is one man, one woman, for life, in a bond. It's a promise. It's not just, let's try this and see what's going to happen, see what's going to work out. Well, we can figure that out unless we don't have any common sense what's going to work out. Let's just do it God's way, and we'll have God's blessing. And as we look at this immorality, it's no wonder our society is where it's at. But you know what? There can be a group of people here in Kings Mountain that will live pure, holy lives. They'll honor their lifetime mate. They'll keep their minds and their hearts pure. That'll be true to God's word and to his picture, and not be so worried about what's happening in the world. Do you know that probably in the days of Moses in Egypt, as I have done quite a bit of reading in preparation for a message I wrote on that, things were far worse in Egypt during that time as far as sexuality. Rome, same thing. In the days of the early church, these Christians that wrote the New Testament were probably bombarded by this type of thing. Now you say, yeah, they didn't have computers and they didn't have it on their phone. No, they didn't. But it was so open that they were constantly fighting it. Let me just encourage you. In a society that we look at and we condemn according to God's word, if we're going to have victory, we have to saturate ourselves, number one, with God's word. If you don't have a time in God's word yourself, don't tell me you're going to have victory in this area. Now you say, that's not very loving to say. It's just the truth. It may not be politically correct to say it that way, but it's just the facts. If you don't get in God's word, you are not going to have victory, probably in any of these areas. You need to walk minute by minute with the Holy Spirit. They used to say, we walk day by day. You know what? We need to be in constant contact with the God of the universe, and his Holy Spirit wants to be directing our thinking, directing our speech, directing our actions. So we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If we're not, I can guarantee you, you will be desensitized. You will get used to it. You will start to say, this is just the norm. This is okay. It's not God's norm. Thus, my friends, it is not okay. Proverbs 6:32 tells us that sexual sin of any kind shows that a person lacks understanding, and it's going to destroy our own soul. In the New Testament, it tells us it's a sin against our own body. It's a different kind of sin because it's a sin against our own body. I don't know what that all means, but I do understand that God tried to make an emphasis there. So I'm just encouraging you in that area. Right before I came here, I've been on staff at quite a large ministry for, I guess, about 9 years. I used kind of about a 10-year span there that we were there. And for a year, I was an assistant to Pastor Thomas, who spoke here a couple weeks ago. And during that time, I was also working in a secular job, and I worked part-time with him as a, believe it or not, a youth pastor. And so we had a interesting situation come up. A pastor friend of ours, from we lived in a town called Independence, Missouri, and some of you are familiar with Independence. We lived in that town, and north end of that town, there was a church pastored by a man whose son played basketball for me. His deacon's head deacon's son played basketball for me. They came to our school. And during that year's time, I found out one day that this deacon had been murdered, and he was an insurance agent in his office. And he was a good friend of mine. This was one of these guys that would do anything for you. Just, I mean, I'm guessing, was there a couple thousand at his funeral that night? We were easily a couple thousand people. And this wasn't a pastor. This was at his funeral, just as people waited to go in. And I remember I left thinking the crowd would go down. I came back, and I barely got in. I said to the pastor, who was the pastor of the church, who was going to be doing the funeral, as we went by, greeted the family, came through, I said, I'll be praying for you tomorrow. Obviously, he's a friend of mine. I'll be praying for you tomorrow that God will use you. And he said, there will be a lot of sinners here. The long and short of this was, we found out within just a few days' time that this pastor and the deacon's wife had conspired together to kill him, because they've been having an affair for 10 years as he preached in an independent fundamental Baptist church right up the road from us. I dare say that his son was one of the finer Christian young men I knew, and I would say that to this day. They actually caught him down here in Boiling Springs, South Carolina, and had to extradite him up to Missouri for the trial and things. But I thought, what a waste. You know how that started? There were immoral thoughts, my friends. There were people who didn't discipline their desires. Now there's children who are raised in the right kind of homes that look like to me a good church. It looked to me. Three of the parents are gone. Two in prison, one dead. And I think, what a waste. What a waste. Because a man couldn't do what he was probably standing up and preaching every Sunday. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your warnings are clear. You're kind enough to even give us the outcomes if we fail to heed the warnings. Tonight, Lord, I pray for myself and for those in this room that we would be honest with your word, we'd be honest with you, and Lord, if there's areas in our hearts, our minds, our lives that need to be changed, that we'd do that business tonight. And I wasn't planning to give an invitation, but let me just say right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody tonight that God just spoke to your heart and you're saying, God spoke to me tonight, I'm going to do business in my heart right now, would you just lift your hand wherever you sit? Praise God for you. Yes. Yes. Any others? God has spoken to me, and I want to do business with him right now. God, I pray for these that raise their hand. I see that hand as well. Give them victory. God, you know my heart. You know my weakness. You know my lack of discipline in so many areas. I would pray, Lord, that we might take careful heed to what you've given us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.